Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week. And welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those here in the room. And what a wonderful Savior we have. I pray that this week has been a big blessing for you. And whether it looked like a blessing or look like tribulation, either way, it's a blessing because your love for Christ and his love for you is reinforced. So happy Sabbath, dear ones. And our opening song for tonight's service is titled, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey.
I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed, where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky,
there's not a plant or far below, but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. Creatures that borrow life from thee are subject to thy care. There's not a place where we can flee, but God is present there.
Amen. Even in a lion's den, even in a fiery furnace, God's presence is there. And dear ones, who would like to open this service with prayer? And please feel free.
If we could all bow our heads and our hearts and come before God, righteous and heavenly Father, as we come before thee to give thee honor and praises, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for taking us safely through another week. We want to thank you for your love and mercies and tender kindness towards us. Thank you for all those prayers that were answered and for those that are not yet answered. Lord Jesus, we ask for forgiveness in all areas of our lives, dear Father. continue to search us, dear Father, and continue to help us to ask for forgiveness and to walk in thy way, dear Father. Lord Jesus, I continue to ask for prayers for those who are sick and afflicted, those who are going through any type of maladies today, for those that are in recovery, dear Father. May you please continue to heal each and every one of us mentally, spiritually, physically, and emotionally, dear Father God, I pray. Please open up our eyes and our ears and our understandings. I pray that you please continue to give us the opportunities to delve into your words of truth and inspiration, dear Father. And may we learn gems, dear Father, things that will take us through and through. Everything that has been written is for our admonition, dear Father God. And we ask, dear Father, for your strength.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Again, happy Sabbath, one and all. And we are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings, chapter 44, dealing with Daniel in the lion's den. And we left off last time about two-thirds of the way down on page 544 to the paragraph that begins, "Once more, a proclamation was issued." That's okay, dear sister. And the last thing that we were discussing was that the king couldn't sleep the night that Daniel was in the lion's den. And first thing in the morning, he's rushing down to the lion's den. He commanded those that were watching it to remove the stone from the top of the pit. And he called down in there to see if Daniel was okay. And Daniel replied, "Yes, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths, and I am unhurt." So they took Daniel up. They checked him all over. There wasn't any sign of any kind of problem from the lions at all. No slobber, no torn clothes, no scratches, nothing, right? So then the king was so happy, praising God, the God of Daniel, and I imagine he's now embracing the God of the Hebrews as his own. He then commands those that tricked him into passing this decree and those that had animosity towards Daniel, who was innocent, to be thrown into the lion's den. And it wasn't just the men that were involved, but also everything connected with the men. Their families were cast into the lion's pit. And even before they hit the ground, the lions overcame them, and they were all killed. In fact, the Bible says that all of their bones were broken into pieces. So you can imagine how violent that scene was. No way of surviving it. And that, in a spiritual sense, kind of shows what's going to happen in the end of time. The righteous are going to be delivered. No harm's gonna, you know, befall them because God is protecting them. And then Christ also resurrects all the righteous dead, and they, along with God's living saints, are cut off this world. And there's no chance that any of the wicked are going to escape being destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. So complete deliverance as well as complete destruction. That's what we see pictured here with Daniel and the lion's den and then the wicked that conspired against him. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, about two-thirds of the way down on page 544. Once more, a proclamation was issued by a heathen ruler, exalting the God of Daniel as the true God. King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So here's a heathen king making a decree that everyone within his dominion tremble and fear before the God of Daniel because he is the true God, the living God. And by inference, every other so-called God is dead. Can't help you. Which was quite a decree. Any comments or thoughts? Please feel free.
Didn't Nebuchadnezzar do something similar after the Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah walked out of the fiery furnace?
Yeah, I think it went so far, if you speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, then your house and your land's going to be made a dunghill. So that's, that had a little bit more teeth to it, you know, than this decree from Darius, but it's still a wonderful acknowledgement from a non-believer that the God of the Hebrews is the true God, the living God. And he was actually admitting that Ahura Mazda is a dead God. Can't help you. Only the God of Daniel can help you. Which was quite amazing. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The wicked opposition to God's servant was now completely broken. Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And through association with him, these heathen monarchs were constrained to acknowledge his God as the living God and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed.
Amen. Amen. Now, if you look at Daniel's history, he was in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar came with his forces, captured Jerusalem, took away a lot of his people, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they were taken to Babylon when they were in their mid to late teens. I think Daniel was 17 or 18 when he was taken to Babylon. and they were made eunuchs. Could never have children. So when you look at the beginning of Daniel's adulthood, it seems a whole lot of negative turmoil, right, has taken place. Any thoughts of him having a family and raising children and so on were decimated. And yet he didn't lose faith. He continued his hold upon God, even though everything physically towards the dream of marrying and having a family and training children to God's glory was gone. So he submitted to God, even though everything that he was hoping for was gone. But you can also see that God had to bring him into connection with all that turmoil so that Daniel could be tested to see if he would remain faithful to God no matter what. And he passed the test. He was made second ruler in Babylon. There's even ideas or pretty good theories that Daniel was the leader of the kingdom for 7 years while Nebuchadnezzar was insane, preserving the kingdom for Nebuchadnezzar's return. And then here with Darius, right, and with Cyrus, in order to have Daniel in that position, God had to allow these negative things to occur to prepare him for these great positions of authority and thus to reach the monarchs of the heathen world with the truth about God being the living God. Yeah, amen. Similar to what happened with Joseph there in Egypt. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold as a slave. He was bought as a slave. He was falsely accused and thrown in jail. He was there for longer than he should have been there because the butler did not bring Joseph up to Pharaoh's notice until about 2.5 years later. But God hadn't forsaken Joseph. All throughout that turmoil, even though Joseph didn't understand why, God was with him. And Joseph remained faithful to God, even though when opportunity was given for him to break God's law, Joseph refused to. The same with Daniel. Opportunity was given him to eat of the king's meat, and of course that included pork and every other kind of unclean animal. And yet Daniel refused to break God's law, especially in diet, so the 8 laws of health. And all through that turmoil, God was with him, preserving him, watching over him, blessing him, and preparing him for the great positions of authority that God wanted him to fill. But God didn't force him to fill them. God gave him choices all the way along the line. Tests to prove whether he would choose God or not. And since he always chose God, then God could continue to allow circumstances to occur that would favor Daniel with positions of authority to reach others in authority. How else was Nebuchadnezzar going to be reached by the God of Daniel unless Daniel was somehow put into Nebuchadnezzar's notice and presence? And how was that going to occur? Daniel Daniel's from a conquered people. So if you back up all the scenes that occurred and you start in the beginning, you can see the steady process of Daniel's exaltation because God could bless him because Daniel always chose to follow God. And it's going to be the same with you and me. The turmoils that happen in our lives are not because God has forsaken us. It's not because we're greater sinners than others. It's because God wants to prepare us for positions of authority, for positions that will reach individuals that we might never have come into contact with without these tribulations occurring. And if we remain faithful, if we choose to follow God through these discouraging events, then God is able to bless us. He's able to pull us up higher, and thus we're able to reach the hearts of individuals through our experiences that there is indeed a living God. And all the other so-called gods of earth are dead. They're false. So no matter what happens, keep looking up. Keep marching forward. Keep your connection with Christ. And God will make everything apparent why you had to go through these tribulations in the end. Any comments or thoughts, insights, dear ones? Please feel free. Yeah, amen. 1 Samuel 2:30 is put into the room. It says, "Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Yeah, there's that freedom of choice and the conditions connected with choice. Excellent verse, dear sister. Any other comments or insights?
God bless you, everyone. I have a comment that goes along with the last part of Daniel's story with the lion's den. And how its ending goes with the last lesson in my mineral book concerning his story. It continues on the minerals on the hardness scale. I already listed the first half to you from last week, but here's the second half. Here are the last remaining minerals that go along with this part of the story. Feldspar is one of the most common minerals on the earth. When this mineral breaks up and rots, it turns into clay. Clay is found almost everywhere. It's that same clay that they use for making pottery, or even in the material they use for making the children's clay that youngsters love playing with, like Play-Doh or Silly Putty. The most common man can be like Daniel if they will pray and obey God. They must be careful, as Daniel was, in the smallest things that come in the order of their lives. A knife will not scratch feldspar, but feldspar will scratch the knife. Then quartz. Quartz is another common mineral that comes in many colors. Quartz sand is melted and turned to clear glass. which become was the material for windows, and it was the glass you drink it from, and another materials that are made of glass. This can remind us how fiery trials can make a Christian a transparent medium so that God's glory can shine through. Quartz is very useful. It is the hardest mineral you apt to find easily. Then topaz. Topaz is a very hard stone and will scratch quartz or the other minerals listed before this one. Topaz is a very beautiful gem. It is commonly yellow. Topaz is mentioned several times in the Bible. Like, it's also one of the gems that was put on a high priest's breastplate. Then corundum. Corundum is the next to the hardest mineral. Some crystals of this mineral are also gemstones. Ruby is a clear red corundum crystal. Sky blue corundum is sapphire. They are valuable and are also mentioned in the Bible. Plain corundum is crushed up into bits and made into sandpaper. If you scratch a metal file across a piece of corundum in a dark room, it will give off light. This can remind us that when evil men tried to hurt Daniel, light was scattered throughout the kingdom of Darius as a result. Daniel did not become afraid because evil men wanted to hurt him. The writer says it reminds herself of the text in Ezekiel 3:9. As an adamant or diamond, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks. And finally, speaking of diamond, it's the last this mineral mentioned. It says that the diamond is the hardest mineral known on earth. Nothing is harder than diamond. Clear diamonds are made into jewels. Dark colored diamonds are used to polish and cut other hard stones, even other diamonds. Diamonds are valuable because they are beautiful and hard to find. So those who, like Daniel, have made obedience to God first in the order of their lives are hard to find. Like diamonds, they are very beautiful and valuable in God's kingdom. The hardest rocks not being able to be scratched by others to remind us of how God will give us such firmness of character that we will not be affected by the hurtful things or scratches others say. On the other hand, if our characters are weak and soft, self will complain at the slightest touch. It would be good if you want to continue to learn about rocks and minerals, to have a set of hardness testing minerals. A set is quite inexpensive, but most sets do not have a diamond. So we see even this last lesson, as in this section, about all 10 of these minerals, describe how hard they are, what can scratch them and what can't. And thanks to heat and pressure or being put on them, that's how they're even used. This was some of the everyday materials those we have in our homes, or that we'll see as we travel. But since geologists see how hard these things are, and how useful they are by value or by materialism, God has his use for us. By having the same hardness or the strong, sturdy faith and orderliness like Daniel had, we can be able to withstand whatever the temptation Satan may use to make us fall. And just as those same presidents and princes and advisors, there's King Darius with that fake law, hoping they can eradicate Daniel, there will even be laws that will even challenge our faith, our religion, our belief in God. But as long as we just remain with who we are and stay faithful and obedient to the laws he's given us, which is more important than anyone made by person, either by honesty or out of trickery. We're shown the orderliness in our lives, and we're shown in the good and faithful servants we are and can be. And And even when we give their gospel out, they may have the firmness just like us to stand for faith in the Lord and to be willing to be in service to Him and have Him in their lives instead. But others, there's like the reading described, may have weak and soft characters, so they might find it an offense or a burden that they don't want to have. Overall, all depends on when we speak. The result is up to them, whether they accept it or refuse it. But overall, as long as we have the same characteristics Daniel had, all things will work out, all because he trusts in God and we trust in God. And no matter who's in charge or no matter what people may do, as long as we stay solid in our faith, in our belief, and in our trust in the Lord, no man, no leader, nothing can stand against us, all because when we leave God in charge and we have Him to depend on, and that's the common one gives.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. And I was unaware that if you take a knife and strike it against a sapphire or corundum in a dark room, that it will give off a little light. I was not aware of that. Well, thank you for that insight, brother. No light is seen unless there's trauma. That's quite interesting. Any other thoughts or comments?
Something that crossed my mind that I hadn't realized before, as Brother Joshua was reading from that book on minerals, where he mentioned about how compared how diamonds were very rare to Daniel's character. And it reminded me of the Bible verse and of the song where God's people are compared to precious jewels. And I was thinking about that. If you think about it, in the world, out of this, the only people who are found worthy to live through the last scenes are only 144,000. And you can think there's 8 billion people in the world today. So a true person that's following God, like Daniel and his three friends, like the reformers in the Reformation, like the pioneers in the Adventist Church, these people, if you look at it, they're very rare, just like precious jewels and diamonds. And you all of a sudden realize why God compares us to precious jewels. We're precious jewels, because we're rare. God is looking for people that will follow Jesus, but very few are willing to do that. And so that was just a thought that crossed my mind that I had not realized before. But it makes sense why we're called precious jewels.
Amen. Any other comments or insights, questions? Please go right ahead. Yeah, amen. A comment in the room says, the purpose of trials. Trials are not intended to break you, but to test faith, to build endurance or patience, and create a perfect and entire character lacking nothing. James 1, verses 2 to 4. Take the trials with smiles or with a smile. Amen. Amen. Excellent point. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
From the story of Daniel's deliverance, we may learn that in seasons of trial and gloom, God's children should be just what they were when their prospects were bright with hope and their surroundings all that they could desire. Daniel in the lion's den was the same Daniel who stood before the king as chief among the ministers of state and as a prophet of the Most High. A man whose heart is stayed upon God will be the same in the hour of his greatest trial as he is in prosperity, when the light and favor of God and of man beam upon him. Faith reaches to the unseen and grasps eternal realities. Amen.
Amen. Amen. What a paragraph. any comments or thoughts on this? You know, what came to mind as our dear sister was reading this sentence? A man whose heart is stayed upon God will be the same in the hour of his greatest trial as he is in prosperity. What came to mind was the character of a sunflower. Those who have grown sunflowers or those that have seen sunflowers growing, they have a particular characteristic that is somewhat unique in the plant kingdom. The sunflower will follow the sun across the sky until it sets in the west. And then during the night, it turns itself back around and is waiting for the sun to start shining in the east as it then follows the same pattern. And what's amazing is, even if it's cloudy, the sunflower still follows the sun. Even if it's raining, it does that. So a man or a woman whose heart is stayed upon God will be the same when the sun is shining and when it's cloudy and stormy outside, because their faith is not given up during trials. The sunflower knows that the sun is still up there above the stormiest of weather. So it doesn't stop following the sun. It doesn't stop looking up. And it's the same with us. Our faith is upon the great and mighty God. And it doesn't matter what we go through. He's still there ruling in the heavens. He's still there ruling in our heart. So whether it's sunny or gloomy, it doesn't matter. God still rules. And that's quite amazing for God to create a sunflower with that particular characteristic. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Heaven is very near those who suffer for righteousness' sake. Christ identifies his interest with the interest of his faithful people. He suffers in the person of his saints, and whoever touches his chosen ones touches him. The power that is near to deliver from physical harm or distress is also near to stay from the greater evil, making it possible for the servant of God to maintain his integrity under all circumstances and to triumph through divine grace.
Amen. So this reveals to us the loving compassion of our God. Let's take Daniel, for instance. God sees the future for each one of us. He saw the future for Daniel. He saw that Daniel would be greatly honored, but in order for that to occur, he had to go through all kinds of negative experiences to get to the area where he could be exalted. So he couldn't stay where he was there in Jerusalem. He had to go and dwell elsewhere, which was traumatic. It wasn't by choice, right? But God saw the future. And in order for that future to be Daniel's possession, I guess, Daniel's experience, he had to go through negative things. But it's not like God says, okay, well, I want you here at such and such a time, so you have to go through all of this negativity to get there. But that's my plan for you. God doesn't just sit back and wait. He identifies his interests with us while we're going through these trials. In fact, it says here, he suffers with us. So God has our greatest good at this point, and we have to get from here up to that point. And the devil's going to fight us every step of the way. So here's all these trials. Here's all these sufferings. Here's all these perplexities and tribulations until we reach God's ideal for us. But all the way along the line, God is with us every step of the way. When the devil causes us to suffer, God is right there suffering with us. And who are we to deserve that? The very fact that God has an ideal for us, for our welfare, for our benefit, for our prosperity, is enough. We don't deserve that. But here, God is with us every step of the way. If we really understood that, why would we complain? Why would faith be so shaky when we go through problems? But it's because we forget that. And we forget it because we don't look up. We focus on what we're going through, and thus it shuts God out from our sight. So whatever the devil does to us through any of his agents touches Christ. When it affects us, it affects him. When we suffer, he suffers with us. Yeah, ye of little faith. Now, let's look at it from another aspect. As Christ is so closely connected with his people, when we sin against one of Christ's followers and we cause them suffering, we're not just causing that individual suffering, we're also causing God suffering. So if we believe that Christ is with us, then we have to believe that Christ is with others. And if Christ is with others, why would I want to cause my fellow brothers and sisters suffering? just because they may not see things as I see them or believe the same as I believe? Or why would we want to cause Christ's suffering in the person of his saints? If we could just keep these truths in mind, faith would be much more stronger. And also love for our brothers and sisters would be more stronger as well. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So let's be more loving and compassionate to one another. And who would like to read the next paragraph? Well, I'll go ahead and read. The experience of Daniel as a statesman in the kingdoms of Babylon and Medo-Persia reveals the truth that a businessman is not necessarily a designing policyman, but that he or she may be a man or woman instructed by God at every step. Daniel, the prime minister of the greatest of earthly kingdoms, was at the same time a prophet of God, receiving the light of heavenly inspiration. A man of like passions as ourselves, the pen of inspiration describes him as without fault. His business transactions, when subjected to the closest scrutiny of his enemies, were found to be without one flaw. He was an example of what every businessman may become when his heart is converted and consecrated, and when his motives are right in the sight of God. So our business transactions can be without fault in regards to the sight of God, as well as to the sight of others. But we have to be converted and consecrated to God. Yeah, amen. That's the key. What is our motives? I mean, God knows, but our motives can be revealed through our actions. Yeah. Any comments or thoughts, dear ones? Would like to read this next paragraph.
strict compliance with the requirements of heaven brings temporal as well as spiritual blessings. Unwavering in his allegiance to God, unyielding in his mastery of self, Daniel, by his noble dignity and unswerving integrity, while yet a young man, won the favor and tender love of the heathen officer in whose charge he had been placed, Daniel 1:9. The same characteristics marked his afterlife. He rose speedily to the position of prime minister of the kingdom of Babylon. Through the reign of successive monarchs, the downfall of the nation, and the establishment of another world empire, such were his wisdom and statesmanship, so perfect his tact, his courtesy, his genuine goodness of heart, his fidelity to principle, that even his enemies were forced to the confession that they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful.
Amen. Strict compliance with the requirements of heaven. Unwavering allegiance to God. Unyielding to control self. How many of us refuse to bend when self is crying out for notice? Strict compliance. Unwavering allegiance and keeping our body under control. That can only be from grace, from divine power. But God will not do it for us. He gives us the divine power to accomplish it, but we have to desire it and then work in harmony with our desires. God will then work with us. So it's a co-partnership. It's a union. But it's possible. That's why Daniel's history is recorded, to show us it is possible. Any other thoughts or comments, Stuart? Would like to read this next paragraph.
Honored by men with the responsibilities of state and with the secrets of kingdoms bearing universal sway, Daniel was honored by God as his ambassador and was given many revelations of the mysteries of ages to come. His wonderful prophecies, as recorded by him in chapters 7 to 12 of the book bearing his name, were not fully understood even by the prophet himself. But before his life labors closed, he was given the blessed assurance that at the end of the days, in the closing of the period of this world's history, he would again be permitted to stand in his lot and place. It was not given him to understand all that God had revealed of the divine purpose. Shut up the words and seal the book, he was directed, concerning his prophetic writings. These were to be sealed even to the time of the end. Go thy way, Daniel. The angel once more directed the faithful messenger of Jehovah, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days, Daniel 12, 4, 9, and 13.
Amen. So, Daniel's faithfulness allowed God to honor him as his ambassador and as his prophet. God showed him the mysteries of the future and instructed him to write it down, but he wasn't going to understand everything that he wrote, everything that God revealed to him. But he was promised that his words would be unsealed, the prophecies would be understood at the end of the days. And there were a lot of time prophecies that God revealed to Daniel. And every one of them has been fulfilled. There is no other time prophecy that is prophetic that has yet to be fulfilled. The only other time prophecy that's not prophetic, but it's a time prophecy, is the 1,000 years. And of course, that doesn't begin until after Christ comes, the wicked are all destroyed, the righteous are all taken off the earth, and the devil and his angels are left on the earth. So every prophetic prophecy has been fulfilled. Its meaning has been unsealed. The history reveals it. And we're now between the ending of all the time prophecies and the last time prophecy, which is the 1,000 years, which is literal. We're waiting for the literal end of the days, and that will not come until after Christ has come to take his people home. So Daniel was not going to know all that God revealed to him in truth. And yet Daniel didn't complain. He was going to rest. Thou shalt rest. He was going to die without knowing all that God had revealed to him. And yet Daniel didn't pine or mope or become depressed. He so trusted in God's wisdom that he could be happy. Thank you for letting me know as much as you have. And I'll patiently wait to understand the remaining at your pleasure. Do we have that kind of faith? Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin? Yeah, amen. Comment says Daniel's prophecies have parallels with John's revelation. Understand. It's Christ's revelation that was given to John, but we understand. Daniel sealed, revelation is opened, and the two go together. So amen. But any other thoughts or comments? Well, let's read one more paragraph before we close. As we near the end of this world's history, the prophecies recorded by Daniel demand our special attention as they relate to the very time in which we are living. With them should be linked the teachings of the last book of the New Testament scriptures. Satan has led many to believe that the prophetic portions of the writings of Daniel and of John the Revelator cannot be understood. But the promise is plain that special blessing will accompany the study of these prophecies. The wise shall understand was spoken of the visions of Daniel that were to be unsealed in the latter days, and of the revelation that Christ gave to his servant John for the guidance of God's people all through the centuries. The promise is, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Revelation 1:3. So there's a blessing connected with studying and searching and seeking to understand the prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation. And of course, the devil hates that. And so he gets blind ministers to proclaim that these can never be understood, or they're just stories. They have no connection whatsoever to history. And there's other lies that individuals give to try and keep people from reading and studying. Like the Jews pronounced a curse upon anyone who sought to understand Daniel chapter 9. Dealing with the coming of the Messiah, you know, verses 27 to 31. A curse on the scriptures. I mean, it's amazing. Any other thoughts or comments, insights, dear ones, questions, please go right ahead. That was actually Daniel 9:24-27. Yeah, amen. It's amazing. And amen. Blessed Assurance. That is a wonderful song. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the next paragraph. That's about two-thirds of the way down on page 547. That starts out, from the rise and fall of nations. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And let me bring up Blessed Assurance. That's a wonderful hymn. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Amen.
Amen. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Amen. Hopefully this song will be with us more than just in tonight's service. But maybe brought back to our minds to comfort us, especially when we're going through trials or tribulation, and to let us know that when we crucify self, Christ works through us, and he will indeed be our story. We will indeed be praising our Savior all the day long, with perfect submission or self-crucifixion, all is at rest. We have that peace of Christ that passes all understanding. We'll do it. Dear ones, who would like to offer closing prayer? Please feel free.
May we all bow as far as possible our heads, or kneel if possible. Kind Father in heaven, I thank you so much for allowing us to once again come before thee in humble hearts, that we might just praise you, Lord, and thank you for those that were able to come in, those on the phone, those who maybe were not able. Lord, in a special way, as we have continued to keep our dear sister Joan in prayer, so good to hear her this evening, dear Savior. I pray for her. I pray for Brother Joel Nahat, who is having all the rains there in Africa at the time. Protect and keep them, I pray, dear Savior. I pray for each one represented here this evening, and that by God's grace, we may have a good rest this evening, and those in the daylight hours would have a wonderful Sabbath blessing through the day. And until your perfect timing, dear Lord, we commit ourselves to thee. Into thy hands we commit our being, our everything, dear Lord. Take over us and keep us as we continue by your grace this evening and all throughout the Sabbath hours. And until your perfect timing, dear Lord, please keep us all in your love and your kindness. And we thank you, Lord, as we love you too. In Jesus' kind and precious and mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Dear ones, have a very restful night's sleep if you're on this side of the world. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you tomorrow. And those on the other side of the world, have a very wonderful and blessed Sabbath day. And we all look forward to being back in fellowship with you soon. Until then, dear ones.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.